And please do turn back to Ephesians chapter 4, page 1175. And let's pray for God to be with us as we study this together this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for our Christian family, for the gift of having Christian brothers and sisters around us. And we thank you that you are present with us too as we gather. And we pray for your help as we study these scriptures, that you might impress their truths very deeply on our hearts and help us to live in the light of them. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think most of us will be familiar with the concept of going with the grain or going against the grain of something. I think it was the only thing I learned at woodwork at school, really, was that wood had a grain. If you cut wood with the grain, it's much smoother. It's a much easier process than trying to cut against the grain. The long fibres that make up a piece of wood are all in the same direction. And so it's good to go with that direction. But it's not just wood that has a grain. Lots of things have a grain. Paper has a grain. You try and tear a piece of paper one way, and it tears very neatly, very straight. If you try and tear a piece of paper the other way, it suddenly kind of goes off at a funny angle. Cat fur has a grain. The way cat hair sort of slopes down. You stroke a cat from the top down, don't you? If you try and stroke a cat against the grain, it doesn't work out very well for the cat or for you. And according to Ephesians 4, the Christian life has a grain to it. The life we have in Jesus Christ has an underlying structure. It has a particular shape. And our passage this morning is calling us to live in accordance to that shape, to go with the grain of who we are in Christ. We've been thinking over the last few weeks, as we've gone through the book of Ephesians, we've been seeing that God's plan for the world is to bring everything together under Jesus Christ. And we've seen that the church has a very special place in that plan. The church is a foretaste of that reality. I think the phrase we'll use a few weeks ago, the church is the show home of what God is doing with everything. And we are to live in such a way that reflects that, to go with the grain of that. And last week we learned that the church is one. We are to be united. And this week we learned that the one church is also to be the holy church. And so we're not just people of unity, but people of purity. And so Paul in these verses shows us two ways of living. He shows us the way of the world, the way of the Gentiles. A way of living that goes against the grain of who we are. And he then shows us Christian living, what it means to live with the grain of what we have in Christ. And just as we get into that, if someone could turn some lights on, it feels a bit gloomy up here. That would be much appreciated. Thank you, Paul. So our first heading this morning is Gentile living, verses 17 to 19. Paul begins by showing us just how much this issue matters. He says there at verse 17, he says, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Okay, Paul doesn't just say, now that's a naff way to live, cut it out. Paul says, I insist on this in the Lord. Now, everything, Paul says in this letter, comes with the authority of him being an apostle of Jesus Christ. But he particularly draws attention to it here. I insist on it in the Lord. There's an episode of the TV show The West Wing, where the President of the United States is in the Oval Office with some of his colleagues, and he says to them, it's a special treat, I'm cooking chili for everyone tonight. And they all kind of shrug and go, oh, okay, but a little bit half-heartedly. So he says, just have a look at the floor, have a look at that carpet with the big seal of the President of the United States on it, now look back up at me. Special treat tonight, I'm cooking chili for everyone. And immediately they respond with great enthusiasm. Oh, that's brilliant, thank you very much. And Paul is doing something similar here. He's saying, listen, I'm going to talk about godly living, and you've got to remember, I am an apostle, and I speak with the authority of Jesus Christ. What I'm saying to you, I insist on in the Lord. That doesn't mean Paul insists less on any of the other things that he says. It's just that when it comes to godliness, actually we need that authority rubbed in our faces so that we will heed what Paul has to say. Paul says if we don't, if we go back to living in the way of the Gentiles, we will go completely against the grain of how God intends us to live as his people. So he says in verse 17, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Gentile is the word for non-Jew, and it was a sort of shorthand in the Old Testament for the way of the world. So for us, Gentiles is the people around us, our society, the folks of Maidenhead. And Paul is saying, this is the background that most of his readers were converted from. It's also the context that they still find themselves living in. And he says, you've got to be clear just how much you don't want to go back to that way of living. And he paints a very bleak picture of Gentile living in verses 18 and 19. And as we read through those verses, some of us might think, well, it's a bit over the top. You know, we're not that bad out there. You know, we're in the royal borough. We're sort of not completely unsophisticated pagans that we live among. But the point is, there's the very same pattern among people who don't live for God. It is always the way. Paul says they are characterized, firstly, by darkened minds. Notice that the references he makes to their minds. He talks about the futility of their thinking in verse 17. He says they're darkened in their understanding, verse 18. He also talks about their ignorance. They have darkened minds. When it comes to spiritual truth, they just can't get it. They're ignorant of the things of God. They're darkened in their understanding, that the little insight they do have is so shady and so unclear. And so their thinking is futile. It doesn't matter how many of these Gentile minds you put together, they will never get anywhere with the things of God. And that is the same with our society. The people around us have darkened minds. I went to visit some good friends just a few days ago, and they've moved house since the last time I went to visit. And I stayed the night in their guest room, and as sometimes happens in an unfamiliar bed, I woke up in the middle of the night needing to use a little room. And it occurred to me I didn't know where it was. And it was the middle of the night, and I didn't want to start flicking light switches on all over the place and risk disturbing the family. And so it made it quite an epic adventure to try and find the right room. And Paul says that is the way Gentile society is. We are in darkness by nature when it comes to the things of God. And the best we can do is stumble about in the darkness. So he says that the Gentile way of living is characterized by darkened minds. And secondly, he talks about hard hearts in verse 19. He says they have darkened minds because they have hard hearts. He says that he talks about the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. To have a hard heart is a heart that is insensitive to the things of God, that is increasingly calloused to his ways. Paul says as people go and do their own thing and ignore God, gradually their hearts become harder and harder. People become increasingly numb to the things of God. And Paul says that's where it starts. As we desensitize our hearts to God, we diminish the capacity of our minds to understand him and to know him. And so it means that rebellion against God is ultimately a moral issue and not an intellectual one. It's not that people can't believe, but that people won't believe. Because they've hardened their hearts, their minds are dark and they are ignorant of God. And the result of all that, verse 19, is reckless living. That numbness towards God leads verse 19 to living for sensuality. Paul says that is the next thing that happens. You develop an appetite for any kind of titillation. A drive to feel as much pleasure as I can. And Paul says when you give yourself over to that, it becomes a compulsion. You are indulging an appetite that will never be satisfied. And what sums it all up are the last three words of verse 19. Lust for more. If my quest is my pleasure, it will always keep pushing me further and further and further, and I will never get there. So you might think of a particular sin in your life, and it might well be the first time you committed that sin, the first time you crossed that boundary. It felt like a big deal. You may even have been shocked that you'd done it and feeling a deep sense of remorse. But the second time was easier. And after a while, it becomes to feel normal. And you start then, actually, to think of another line that you might cross. And that is true of any kind of sin. It controls us. We think of obvious examples like addictions, alcoholism, people who are addicted to internet porn or whatever it might be. But it's also true of greed. It's true of gossip. It's true of lying. We will always have a lust for more. It always pushes us. Paul says that is Gentile living. Darkened minds because of hardened hearts that leads to reckless living. And we need that perspective. That is the character of life in this world. That's the way it works when people live without God. Whether that person is someone who seems very moral, whether they are religious, or whether they're a criminal, it's the same pattern in everyone. And actually, we're kidding ourselves if we don't think that's the way the world is. That is the character of living without God. But Paul's main purpose is not to expose the pagans. Paul's main purpose here is to warn the Christians. Because this way of living is still very, very attractive to us. I remember a close Christian friend a number of years ago who fell into sexual sin. And he came and talked to me about it. And I remember my first reaction wasn't scandal that he'd done it. It wasn't disappointment in him. I remember my first reaction was jealousy. He'd done something, actually, I would quite like to have done. So Paul is telling us not to live that way, precisely because a big part of us would like to. And that's why he plays his apostle card. I insist on this in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do. It goes right against the grain of who we are in Christ. It will rob us of our effectiveness as Christians. And it will rob us of our joy. It will be frustrating, actually, trying to be a Christian in that kind of way. No, Paul says, turn away from Gentile living. And instead, we need to grasp Christian living. Over the page, verses 20 to 24. So our second heading, Christian living. And Paul begins in verse 20 by asking us to remember our Christian beginnings. He says, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Paul says, just remember that the first time you came to know Jesus, remember when you first got to really sense who he was, when you found joy in him for that first time, when it really sank in that he died for you, that if you had been the only person on the planet, he still would have died for you. Paul says you didn't get that understanding by Gentile living. It was not going that way which brought you to Christ, and so you need to continue your not going that way. He says, remember those early days, remember those first lessons of discipleship, because they are what's going to help you now. He says, verse 21, surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. And he goes on to say, you were taught to put off your old self, verse 22, and to put on your new self, verse 24. Paul is saying there has been a change now that you've come to Christ. And I think we often get this sort of wrong in our thinking. We think of various changes in us. We might think, well, I know my thinking has changed because I now believe in Jesus and I didn't before. Or we might think, well, I know my perspective has changed because I look at things a bit differently now. I've got a different mentality. And friends, that is all true, I hope, if we're Christians. But it's true because of a deeper, larger reality behind all of it. Paul says, there has been a change of you. Not just a change in you, but a change of you. Paul says, you have a new self now. You've got a new you. That Gentile way of living, that used to be you when you were most you. But there's a different you now that you're dealing with. And so he says, don't you remember, you learnt to put off your old self. It's still kicking about. And you learnt to put on your new self. You did that when you came to Christ. God gave you a new self. And it's something we have to redo every single day, to put on our new self. I don't know if you've ever had the dream where you are at work or school and you suddenly realise you're in your pyjamas. Apparently it's a common dream to have if you've got a new start coming up, a new term or a new job or a new situation. It's a part of our kind of anticipation. So there you are in your dream, you're about to give your key presentation, or you're about to teach an important lesson or meet a new client or preach a sermon. And you suddenly realise you're wearing your Star Wars pyjamas with the glow-in-the-dark lightsabers on them. And it's a bit of a dumb dream because it never actually happens, does it? It's a sort of strange scenario to be worried about. I did some maths this week and worked out that there have been in my life 11,500 days, roughly, when I needed to be up and dressed for the day. And I have yet to get that wrong. I've managed successfully over 11,500 times not to go to work in my nightclothes. And judging from what most of us are wearing this morning, I think you've done a pretty good job as well. One or two question marks over some of what you're wearing. But Paul says it is very easy to get that wrong in your Christian life. God has given you a new self. He's done it for you. He's made it. He's given it. It's there waiting for you. You don't have to weave it. You just have to wear it. And Paul says you've got to make sure you put it on before you head into the day. And so it'd be a great thing for each one of us, every day we get up and we get dressed, to think at that point, I have got to put on my new self and put off my old self. It's a wonderful physical way of reminding us as we take off the night clothes and put on the day clothes to say to ourselves, actually, I've got to do this spiritually too. I've got to put on my new self. Because the old self is still very, very comfortable. It's got that lovely lived-in feel to it. Paul says that's what we learnt. And that's what we need to keep doing. Put on the new self. But it's not the only thing he says. In between saying you need to put off your old self in verse 22 and put on your new self in verse 24, he says in verse 23 we need to be made new in the attitude of our minds. And this is key. If we think differently, we will live differently. And so we've got to think about the renewal of our minds. We've got to long that our minds would increasingly reflect God's mind. And therefore we have to immerse ourselves in the scriptures, because that is where we find God's thoughts and God's mindset. We need his words in our minds if we are to be those who can put on the new self. As wise Will said earlier, it's a fantastic thing to get your nose in the scriptures every single day. And what Paul does next, the passage we're looking at next week, verses 25 and following, is he illustrates how this works, how the new thinking will lead to new behaviour. And he gives examples from different areas of life. We'll look at truth, how we speak, our anger, theft, all kinds of things, and how we have a new rationale now with a mind that's being renewed. But what we've got to see this week before we get there is that you don't get new behaviour without new thinking. You see, there'll be a lot of people who'll read next week's passage and who'll think, yep, this is just the kind of morality we need today. This is very wise. Look at verse 26 there. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. That's a great, great principle, a great proverb. And it kind of kicks up that sort of comment you often hear people say where I don't really get the Christian gospel, but I do like Christian morals. And our society needs those morals. But Paul's point here is you can't get that behaviour without the new mindset that has been given to us in Christ. You can't have Christian ethics without the Christian gospel. You can't have Ephesians 4 without Ephesians 1 to 3. Paul is saying in verse 23, we've been given a new self, verse 24, and that has been created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And therefore, as we put on that self, we are learning to live with the grain. Because righteousness and holiness describe our God. And the self he's given us, the new self, is designed to be lived in a way that reflects him. So you can saw a piece of wood in the wrong way, you can tear a piece of paper or stroke a cat, all against the grain, and you can live the Christian life against the grain. But it won't give you joy, however attractive it might be. Paul says we need to renounce Gentile living and embrace Christian living. To put off our old self and to put on our new self, longing that our minds would be renewed. Well, let me pray. Our gracious God, we need to thank you again for our Lord Jesus Christ, for his death for us, his resurrection for us. We thank you that in him we have forgiveness, that we can now come before you as our Father. But we thank you too that also in him you have given us a new self, a new nature, a new spirit. And so we pray that as your people we would learn daily to put on that new self. We pray that our minds might be daily renewed as we meditate on your word, and that as we learn to think differently, we would learn to live differently, living in a way that goes with the grain of all that we have in Jesus, and in a way that will help us, not just individually, but as a church family, to be that show home for what you're doing with the whole of reality. We pray, Father, you'd help us to do this so that your wisdom might be displayed to this world. And we pray in Jesus' great name. Amen.